Well, good morning, everyone. Welcome. It's great to have you at Center Point. Thank you for coming. Happy summer. It feels like the beginning of it all. So I know a lot of us are kind of traveling and a bunch of plans. And so thank you for arranging your schedule to be with us today. It means a whole lot that you're here and that you're a part of this day. One of the things that I'm grateful for is that you always are a church that's outreaching, and you've had a heart really since the beginning, since we planted to reach people. And we keep pushing forward in this. And I know sometimes you're like, man, I've heard every idea 18 times, and I get that, but we want to keep doing that. And so I want to ask for your help this summer. The summer is a great opportunity for us to reach people. And so I want to ask you to do something for me. I want you to think about one person that you could reach this summer, just one that you could reach that is like you. So if you're here today and you're single and you're 28 years old, who do you know in the 25 to 30 range that's single, that's like you, that you could invite to come with you? If you're somebody, if you're a high schooler, if you're middle schooler, if you're a married couple but no kids yet, who do you know like that? Or if you have preschoolers, or if you're an empty nest stage, whoever it is, if you're single, wherever you are in this gap, I want you to think of one person that this summer you'll reach out to and you will try to bring with you to a service here. And that's how we grow. It's each one kind of reaches one. You don't have to think about 5 or 10 or worry about a big list. Just one person. And so here's what I want to ask you to do. I know we use our cards for everything, and Todd had you to write on them a moment ago. But would you get the card back out that's inside the point? And if you could, would you write the name of that person? If you want to write a little description, that'd be great too. But at least the name. And if you have to think about it, you've got the whole service to do that. But if you'd write the name and your name, drop it in the offering basket at the end. That'll allow us this week to pray over you and over the person that you're trying to reach. Listen, if everybody reaches one, I know you're not quite awake, but let's see what I can do here. If everybody reaches one, we'll double next week, right? That'd be good. So this summer is just a great opportunity to just kind of casually invite somebody you know to come with you. So if you'll write that name on a card, I would really appreciate it. It'll mean a lot to me. It'll be encouragement to our staff, but it'll also be somebody we can pray over as we pray for you as you reach that one person. As you know, this year we've been doing all sorts of prayer initiatives. Every month, something different. We prayed for our finances and our growth. We need to keep praying for those. We prayed for God to create an awareness for evangelism and discipleship in us. And we need to keep praying for that. This last month, we were praying over God's direction for a building. And a lot of things have kind of shifted around in the last couple of weeks, but still, we don't know what God's saying to us. So please keep praying for that. I mean, really desperately asking God to show us something. From week to week, I'm never really certain about how secure this location really is for us, and that makes me want to know what God's telling us and showing us. So let's just keep praying over that. But today is the beginning of June, so we're launching a brand new prayer initiative. And so I want to ask you, if you'll write this down and remember throughout the week, since we don't have connect groups, for you to pray for this prayer initiative. And so for the month of June, we're praying for our preschool and for our children's ministries, preschool and children's ministries. It's so important. How many of you met Jesus when you were in that age group before, let's say before middle school, you met Jesus as a child? Look around, so many of us in this room. And so you can imagine how important it is for Caitlin and Amanda to get the gospel to kids. We've got VBS coming up and kids camp coming up. VBS starts this week at West Campus, but ours is coming a little later. We just need to pray for our kids' ministry. You need to pray for God to help us reach families with kids and to get the gospel to little minds that can understand and receive Jesus. So why don't you let me pray for that right now? And then throughout this week, will you keep remembering to pray over Caitlin and over Amanda and over our ministries this week for our kids? Heavenly Father, it's such a joy to be with your people. And thank you so much for the privilege of pastoring this group. And thank you for that. They were a people that love you. And God, I want to pray over every name that went on those cards, God, and the person that represents, that family it represents, that Lord Jesus, you will help us to reach them. And you will give us the tools this summer to reach one person, God. If every leader in this room would reach one, that would be a great summer for us. So I pray, God, that you will help us do that, not for numbers' sake, but for the gospel's sake, that we're able to get the gospel to people who need it and teach people how to grow in their faith. That's the goal. And then, God, also I want to pray over our preschool and kids ministries. We're so excited about VBS and kids camp and all that's coming up this summer. pray for Caitlin that you would anoint her, God, that you would help her and her team to be able to get the gospel in a way that is palatable and understandable for a preschooler. God, that's challenging, but I pray for them. I pray you would anoint them. I pray for Amanda. Thank you so much for her too. And as she's ministering to our elementary kids, for all the things we do this summer, for kids camp, for VBS, I pray your anointing on that. Pray that, God, you would help us as we minister to the kids that you've given us and help us to reach more. And today, God, as we enter into your word, will you make it come alive? God, there's power when we speak your word after you. And so I pray that today your word would go out, that it would find lodging in our hearts as we walk our way through this incredible book of Acts. It's in Jesus' name I pray it all. Amen. Acts chapter 17 is where we are. Can you believe it? We're in 17. And you think we're going to make it through, but we're not. We still got a little bit of another summer to get there, but we're working our way through. This is the third summer through the book of Acts, and it's been exciting. It's one of the most exciting books in the Bible, and so we're excited about getting to be able to talk about it today. As you know, Acts was written by Dr. Luke, and if you remember, he was very detailed, and he wrote to record all the details of the beginning of the church. He wanted to tell us all these details about these missionary journeys and the church. It starts or picks up with the ascension of Jesus when he's caught up into the clouds. It walks us all the way through the birth of the early church and talks to us about mission churches that were begun. And that's the book of Acts. When we left off last year, not that I think you'll remember this, but we were in chapter 16, and chapter 16 is a powerful chapter. If you remember, Paul and Silas and Timothy were in Philippi, and you'll remember this place, and they were preaching the gospel there. And if you'll recall, they were beaten and arrested for it. Now, I know you're like, weren't they beaten and arrested everywhere? And it feels like they were, but they were preaching. And you'll remember the story. While they were put in jail, they'd been beaten and whipped, and they were in stocks. And at night, they remember if they were singing hymns and praying and singing hymns to God. And all of a sudden, the jail was opened, if you'll remember. And the jailer, he was about to kill himself because of all the prisoners that would escape. And Paul says, don't kill yourself. We're all here. And if you remember in chapter 16, in verse 30 and 31, he comes to Paul and Silas. He falls down before them because he'd obviously been listening to their songs and their prayers. And he said, what must I do to be saved? You remember this? And Paul responds, believe on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved in your house. And his whole family was saved and they were baptized and Lydia was saved. And this church in Philippi was really begun. And this Philippian jailer had begun his ministry there. Well, that's where we left off in chapter 16. Well, today we start in chapter 17. And in chapter 17, Paul and Silas and Timothy comes a little later. They travel to Thessalonica. And Thessalonica was about a 100-mile journey. So they traveled from Philippi to Thessalonica. And Thessalonica is in Greece. I put the map up here just so you could kind of see it here. It's up there as well. But Thessalonica is up here. It's up in this corner, if you kind of can look. And so it's in Greece. You can see Philippi there and Berea, which we're going to talk about. And there's Thessalonica. And so that's where they traveled. It's about a 100 or so mile journey. Now, just to catch you up, Thessalonica was a very, very strategic city in the world at that time. Now, you know the world a little further. It was Rome, but not much. That's kind of what you were looking at for populace. And this was a strategic city. It was the capital of the region of Macedonia. It was a center for business. And during the time that Paul was there, it was rivaled only by Corinth. Corinth was probably the leading business city, but Thessalonica was very, very, very close. It was located at the crossroads of several very, very important trade routes that would travel through that city. It had an incredible harbor that you can kind of see there. Now, Thessalonica was kind of owned and controlled by Rome, but it was dominantly a Greek culture because we know Greece is developing there. And interestingly enough, Thessalonica was a free city, which meant it had an elected citizen assembly. That's going to kind of come into play in our text in a minute. But they kind of elected these group of people that would govern them under Rome's authority. Well, if you have found chapter 17, I want to just go ahead and read our entire text today. It's 15 verses, so stay with me. But that'll help us to get a backdrop for what God wants to say to us today. Verse 1 says, now when they had traveled through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where there was a synagogue of the Jews. And according to Paul's custom, he went to them, and for three Sabbaths he reasoned with them from the Scriptures, explaining and giving evidence that Christ had to suffer and rise again from the dead, and saying, this Jesus whom I am proclaiming to you is the Christ. And some of them were persuaded and joined Paul and Silas, along with a large number of God-fearing Greeks and a number of leading women. But the Jews, becoming jealous and taking some wicked men from the marketplace, formed a mob and set the city in an uproar and attacked the house of Jason. And they were seeking to bring them out to the people. When they did not find them, they began dragging Jason and some of the brethren before the city authorities, shouting, these men who have upset the world have come here also, and Jason has welcomed them. And they all act contrary to the decrees of Caesar, saying there is another king, Jesus. And they stirred up the crowd and the city authorities who heard these things. And when they had received a pledge from Jason and the others, they released them. Then the brethren immediately sent Paul and Silas away by night to Berea. And when they had arrived, they went to the synagogue of the Jews. Now they were more noble-minded than those in Thessalonica, for they received the word with great eagerness, examining the scriptures daily to see whether these things were so. Therefore, many of them believed, along with a great number of prominent Greek men, women and men. And when the Jews of Thessalonica found out that the word of God had been proclaimed by Paul and Berea, they came there also as well, agitating and stirring up the crowds. Then immediately the brethren sent Paul out as far as the sea, and Silas and Timothy remained there. Now those who escorted Paul brought him as far as Athens, and receiving a command for Silas and Timothy to come as soon as possible, they left. All right, what we see here in this text and the overriding principle that I want you to see from God's word today is that there are two contrasting opposite responses to hearing the word of God preached. And we're going to talk about this all throughout the morning, but I want to put it on the screen so you could see it. First of all, the people in Thessalonica resisted the word of God, while, go ahead and click for me, the people in Berea received the word of God. These are the two things I want us to think about. The people in Thessalonica, they rejected, they resisted the word of God, while the people that were in Berea received it. They received the word of God. Now we read in this beginning of this text, we see first of all what Paul's custom is. When he would go into a city, he was a traveling evangelist, a missionary, and just like you and I, he had kind of normal procedures, and one of his customs was to reach out. And you see it again in verse 2. It says Paul was in verse 2 of chapter 17. He says that according to Paul's custom, he went to them, and for three Sabbaths he reasoned with them from the scriptures, explaining and giving evidence that Christ had to suffer and rise again from the dead, saying, this Jesus who I'm proclaiming to you is the Christ. So what Paul did is, as you know, is he worked a trade throughout the week. He did tent making. And so throughout the week, he would do his trade. And then on the weekend, he would go to the synagogue. This was his custom on the Sabbath. And he was looking for God seekers and those who were open to the gospel. And he would go and he would look for them. We read this about him in a variety of places that he traveled. After three Sabbaths in this town of Thessalonica, he had to minister outside of the synagogue. And so Paul stayed in Thessalonica for a while, and a church was established. And this church, as we're reading about, later he would write two letters to, the letters of 1 and 2 Thessalonians that we have in our Bibles. But you see, this is Paul's custom. Let me just ask today, what's your custom? What's your custom? What's your technique for sharing the gospel with people that are around you? What do you do? Like, what's your procedure? Well, what's your normal approach? Paul would go and reason in the synagogue. That was his custom. But we also see Paul's technique. And we read this in these same verses that we've already looked at together in verses 2 and 3. We see that, first of all, Paul, when he would go in the synagogue those couple of days, he would reason with people. The passage tells us that he conversed with them, or he discussed things with them. He went, and for three Sabbaths, the text says, reasoned with them from the scriptures. And so Paul would begin by reasoning with the people that were around him. Apologetics. He would listen and discuss intelligently the arguments they had against Christianity in light of the current worldview. And Paul was great at this. He would engage people right where they were and discuss things with them in doing this. And so for Paul, it was like a Q&A. And he would go and listen, and then he would talk. And this is exactly what Jesus did. Remember Jesus in John chapter 4, at the woman with the woman at the well, the woman at Sychar? He goes up and he asks her for water. And then he begins to get in this discussion with her about religion and about where to worship. She says, you Jews say you got to worship Jerusalem, but we worship here. And then Jesus begins to talk with this woman about her relatives and Abraham, or, you know, Jacob gave us this well and all of these things. And that's exactly what Paul would do. He would reason. He reasoned with people. But then he began to explain. Now you see this in our text, reasoning with them for three Sabbaths from the scripture, look at verse 3, and explaining and giving evidence. He would explain. The word explain there literally means to open fully. And so Paul would reason with them, get into a discussion with them, and then he began to open fully the scriptures with them. He would take them to the very scriptures that they had heard read over and over, and he would explain them. Philip did this with the eunuch. When he was reading Isaiah, Jesus referenced Isaiah, but he began to explain the scriptures, and he would reference stories that they knew. He would reference the Old Testament stories they were aware of, and he'd reason with them, and he would explain things. And third thing Paul would do is he would prove things. So you can see this progression. It says explaining and giving evidence. He began to prove. He would place before them the evidence. As he explained the scriptures, listened to their worldview, explained the scriptures, he would say, now what about this? And what about this? He would give evidence. Evidence for what? Well, evidence that Jesus Christ was the Messiah that they had been looking for. He would reference different prophecies and he would show, what about this? And what about this? And what about this? And so he would prove that Jesus was the Christ. He would literally make sure they understood who he was. And then he would announce the gospel to them. Look at the last part of this. He says, giving evidence that Jesus the Christ had to suffer and rise from the dead, saying, this is Jesus who I am, look at this, proclaiming to you as the Christ. So he would show them that Jesus was the Christ. And he gave clear the gospel in a clear way. And you see this here in our text, and he would do this over and over. In this text, he talks out that Jesus Christ suffered, how he died on the cross. He references this suffering of Jesus, obviously explaining the cross, how Jesus was a perfect person, that he was God in the flesh, that he was born of a virgin, lived a perfect life, never sinned, and how Jesus was beaten and hung on a cross. He talked about the suffering of Jesus. He talked about Jesus' death, how Jesus' death was to atone for the sins of the world. And then he gives evidence and explains the resurrection, how Jesus arose from the dead. This is the gospel. What's the gospel? Well, you and I are sinners, and we're desperate and hopeless and helpless, and there's nothing we can do to save ourselves. But the Lord Jesus Christ came to earth, was born, lived a perfect life. When he was 33, he died on a cross, willingly laying down his life. He wasn't a victim. He willingly laid down his life, and they beat him, tortured him, hung him to a cross. He suffered and bled and died, and the Bible says God took all of your sins and my sins and laid them on Jesus, and Jesus paid for our sins, and then he rose again to show everyone he was who he said he was. That is the gospel. Paul would say this in 1 Corinthians 15. We call it the gospel in a nutshell. For I delivered to you as of first importance that what I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day. Paul clearly gave the gospel. So he begins by reasoning with them, listening. So many of us don't want to necessarily listen to people. We just want to kind of preach to people. But you can learn from Paul that he began with this Q&A, actually listening and engaging people where they were. He explained to them the scriptures that they didn't understand, and you can do that as well. And then he began to prove what? That Jesus was the only way to God, the most important thing. And then he announced the gospel, that Jesus was the resurrected Christ. Now, Paul emphasizes, obviously, the importance of the resurrection, because the resurrection, as we just studied in our series, is so important because it proves that Jesus is the Christ. He is the Messiah. Now, let me ask you today, how do you do it? If that's Paul's technique, and by the way, that's pretty good. If you wrote that down, I hope you did. I mean, that's not bad, right? That's pretty good technique. But what do you use? What's your technique for sharing the gospel with people? I thought I would show you mine and one that I recommend with people. I think it begins with building relationships. We've got to, and you probably heard this before, you have to earn the right to be heard. You can't just go walking into somebody, whether you work with them, whether you're the boss or you're the employee, or whether it's somebody in your neighborhood or even best friends or your kids play together. It's wonderful that God opens that door, but you have to build the relationship. We talked a lot about building the relationship in our neighboring series, right? We talked about what it means to take cookies to our neighbors or help out when their car's broken or mow their grass or invite them over for a cookout. By the way, a little kind of side note here, summer is a great time to neighbor, isn't it? It's just a great time. Everybody's out in their front yard, and they're all hiding inside, and you can meet people and talk to them. By the way, that could be the name you put on the card. See the little promotion there a moment ago? It can kind of help us with that. But it begins by building relationships. You have to earn the right to be heard. When you earn the right to be heard, the next thing I love to do is to share my story. Now, some of you have witnessed this before with me on a coffee visit when I first got to know you, but it's a joy to get to hang out with people who come to our church, and when I do, I love to share my story. Now, I don't have much of a story. A lot of you have a whole lot better one than mine. I came to Christ when I was 7, but I love telling about how I grew up and a little bit about me for a couple of minutes just to share my story. Now, remember, any good story is made up of three parts. This is how I was before I met Jesus. Here's how I met Jesus, and here's how I've changed since I met Jesus. Here's how I was before I met Jesus. Here's how I met Jesus. Here's how I changed since I met Jesus. One of the guys I'm getting to hang out with for discipleship is really good at writing. In fact, he's getting his degree. He just finished a degree, a master's degree in writing. And we were talking this week, and it was awesome. And he was telling me this same idea for writing. And I was like, wow, that's cool. He said, when you write something, you tell about how it was before, how something changed, and then what happened after. And that's the same thing you do when you share your story. You talk about how I was, what my life looked like before I met Jesus. Here's how I met him, and here's how I changed after. And I always tell a little bit about how I grew up and a little bit about me and try to find something in common with some person as I discuss that. And then third, I explain the gospel. Now, often for me, it's this way. And I know that's hard for you, but here's how I will often do it. And I tell you, it works. This really does work, I'm telling you, is when I share my story. Because I ask people, hey, do you mind if I just tell you my story? Or I'll just tell it. You know, I just start talking about me. I've never had anyone go, no, I really don't want to hear your story. Now, some people probably don't want to hear my story, but they don't tell me that, okay? And so I just share a little bit, and I don't talk very long. Just a few minutes about how I grew up, what my family was like, where I grew up, a little bit. And I always tell them, hey, you know, I grew up in a great home, but I was age 7. And I tell them about how I went to church on a Wednesday night, heard the gospel, and came home and invited Jesus in. Just something simple, but I end with that part. And then here's how I do it. I will look at them and go, I love to hear people's stories. Tell me yours. Now, I know that may seem a little threatening, but it's really not that bad, right? You can say that, right? Now, I've told you mine. Tell me yours. And I just listen. There was a guy I got to share with a few weeks ago. And when I asked him that, he's like, I really don't know about that. He didn't know anything about the gospel. Well, that's wonderful, because when you say, tell me yours, and if you don't hear the gospel back, that's a great bridge right then for you to explain the gospel. And I will say to somebody, do you mind if I tell you? Mind if I just take a minute and tell you? If they say no, no, but rarely would somebody say no. And then I just explain the gospel. What is the gospel? That Jesus, God's Son, came to earth, died on a cross, and rose to save us. And all we have to do is invite him into our lives to save us. You know that, right? And just share that with them. And then last is tell them how to be saved, how they can personally do that for themselves. And if I get that far into the story and they're still interested, that's when prepare to share kind of comes out. And I kind of say, let me walk you through what this really looks like. I don't know what you use, but it's good to know something. Paul had a plan. We need to have a plan. I love this because this really works very well for me. Well, as Paul walked through the story, you see in verse 4, some things happened. He had shared the gospel, and it says in verse 4, and some of them were persuaded and joined Paul and Silas. Some got saved, along with a large number of God-fearing Greeks as well as some leading women, some Jewish men, a large number of non-Jewish Greeks, and a few Jewish women came to meet Jesus in Thessalonica. A few, enough that a church was begun there, but not a great response, because not everyone was happy with Paul explaining the gospel. Look at verse 5. It says, "But the Jews, becoming jealous and taking with them some wicked men from the marketplace, formed a mob and set the city in an uproar." They got all upset. The Jews were jealous. They weren't happy. And they manufactured this riot in order to get the attention of this elected group of city officials that we talked about. And so they go looking for Paul and Silas, and Paul and Silas were staying with Jason. Jason had opened up his home, and so they were staying with him, and they went to Jason's house, as we read in the text, but they couldn't find Paul and Silas. Paul and Silas weren't there, and this mob was getting really worked up, and so they grabbed Jason, who was hosting Paul, and drug him and some of the brethren that were there with him out instead. And if you'll notice, they look at their accusation. They use the same accusation every time. They use the same one that they used with Jesus in Luke chapter 23. What did they accuse Paul and Silas of? Two things: disturbing the peace and treason. That's what they did with Jesus. That's what they do all across the board. These men are disturbing the peace. They're making everyone upset. And they're talking about another king. There's only one king, Caesar. Now, these Jews didn't love Caesar. Are you kidding me? But there's just one king, and so they're committing treason. It's exactly what they have accused over and over. And look what they say. It's really interesting in the text. I don't know what your Bible says. This version's a little different. But several of them say that, he said, these men have turned the world upside down. They have turned the world upside down by sharing the gospel. By the way, not a bad accusation. How about us? Are we turning Lexington upside down? Are you turning your subdivision upside down? Or are you wreaking havoc in your subdivision because of the gospel? How about at work? How about it with your friends and in school? Now, I know when you read this, you're like, yeah, and they got beaten for it, and I don't want to, right? Listen, the gospel is adversarial, but it's also the thing that saves people. Yeah, when you share the gospel at work, when you share the gospel at your school, when you share in your neighborhood, not everybody, let me tell you, is going to offer to take you out for a dinner at Malone's. They're probably not. But listen, some will receive and some will reject. Are we turning the world upside down? Is our church being accused of turning our community upside down? What a great accusation. But the people in Thessalonica did what? They resisted. They resisted the word of God. And so what Paul and Silas had to do is they had to leave under the cover of night and head for Berea. Berea is about another 45 miles or so away. I showed you on the map. And they had to leave. You read this in verse 10. It says, "The brethren immediately sent Paul and Silas away by night to Berea. And when they had arrived, they went to the synagogue." Why? Because that was their custom, right? They went to the synagogue of the Jews. "Now these," the Bereans, "were more noble-minded than those in Thessalonica. For look, they received the word of God with great eagerness, examining the scriptures daily to see whether these things were so. Therefore, many of them believed, adding a great number of prominent Greek men and women." So the people in Thessalonica rejected, they resisted the word of God, but the people in Berea received the word of God. You see this contrast? It's beautiful for us to be able to see and understand the difference. So Paul and Silas, they go to the synagogue again, but Berea was different. The people in Berea were interested in the gospel. Now, you got to understand from the text that the gospel, that Jesus was the Christ, that he died and rose again, this was new to them too. They hadn't heard this before. They didn't really understand this. Because remember, Paul and Silas were taking the message of the gospel in Acts that just had happened to these churches. And they didn't have internet, right? So it was delivered by people. And they were going to this village to explain this. And they didn't understand all this. But look what the people in Berea did. Because they didn't understand, it says they searched the scriptures to see whether these things were so. You see the difference? One group ran them out, said, rejected them, closed-minded, not interested in the scripture. The other said, look, we've never heard of this before, but we're going to check this out. We're going to search and see if this is true. Now, let me just ask, should you and I simply believe everything we hear and everything we read and everything that's taught to us? The answer is no. But most of us have grown up that way. Let's be honest. If you grew up in church, some of you did, some of you didn't. If you grew up in church, you pretty much grew up learning that you just believed everything you heard. And that's created some really bad theology in a lot of us, just to be honest with you. I'm not sure people meant to teach us bad theology. They probably didn't. Your Sunday school teacher in that little classroom in the basement probably meant to teach you the right thing, but she didn't. Your pastor, he may have meant to, but maybe the theology wasn't correct. And so should you and I just hear it, and just because our preacher says it or because somebody we know writes it in a book or sings it in a song, should we believe it? No, no. The Bible is the standard of truth. We should search the scriptures, search our Bibles to see whether what we are hearing is what? True or not. Now listen, church. Let me lean in and encourage you strongly. Listen. This is why it's essential that you bring a Bible every week to church. Bring it and have it open in your lap. Now, you can do it electronically too, that's fine, but I love having that paper Bible. Why? Because you need to see for yourself what I'm reading. You need to look when I check a reference. You need to read that. Now, I'm not going to intentionally deceive you, but I'm human. I can do anything. And you need to check that out. When you're listening and hearing something, you need to take notes, write things down, and go home and think about and consider the scriptures. These people in Berea, they reasoned, they considered the scriptures. That's how you receive the word. Now listen, sometimes people can just listen really good and get it. And if that's you, I don't want to criticize you. But what I do know is that when you see something in front of you, they've done all the research and says if you listen really, really, really good, like you're really engaged and you're not thinking about lunch, just said that, now you are. But, you know, you're really engaged that you can retain about 10 to 15, sometimes 20% of what you hear. You know this is true even from school. If you just sit and listen to chemistry, you can retain a little bit of it. Why do we take notes in school? Because when you write something down, they say the odds, the amount goes up to about 50 to 60%. So when you take that point that we create or your notebook, I love seeing you with notebooks, and you write that down, not like I have something great to say, but as we walk through scripture, what happens as you write that down, you retain more of it. And then they say if you will take those notes and go home and review them even once in your quiet time sometime this week, that you can retain nearly 100% of what was taught. That's receiving the word. Now, I know many of us would say, well, I don't resist the word, but maybe we're not really receiving it either. That open Bible, writing things down, allows us to digest this and really think this through. Well, you see what happens. They receive the word of God, and the text tells us that many of them were saved. Look at verse 12. He reminds us this. There were many who believed. Many came to Christ. But once again, in verse 13, Satan launches his attack. When the Jews of Thessalonica heard or found out about what had happened, that the word of God was proclaimed, they came down there to stir up trouble. And in verse 14, the Christians there had to help Paul escape again. Paul's quite the escape artist, isn't he? He's learned how to do this because he's had to do this in order to get away. But Silas and Timothy stayed there and they enabled this church to grow even more. David Livingstone, many of you know, is the great missionary, said this. He said, I'm prepared to go anywhere so long as it's forward. And that's what Paul was like. That's what he thought like. I want to move the gospel forward. I want to move the ball down the field. This is why in the beginning of this talk, I said, will you write the name of one person down? I know that seems so simple, but that's just one way to move the ball, all of us together as a team, a little bit down the field. And Paul went and took the gospel to the rest of the world. But remember, you see this contrast. The people in Thessalonica resisted God's word, but the people in Berea received it. Now, let me ask you a question. Very simple point today from this text. Which of these describes you the best? Now, I know immediately you're like, well, I'm here. I must be this one. Listen, a lot of people go to church and they're this one. Which one describes you? Do you receive the word of God eagerly? Do you study it? Do you research it? Do you write it down? Do you look at it so you can know if it's true? Or are you a little more on the resist side? I don't know if you remember or not, but Jesus told a great parable. Parables were heavenly stories with earthly meanings that just made things make sense. I love stories, don't you? He tells a great story in Matthew 13. Remember this? He talks about a farmer that went out to plant seeds. And he said the farmer went out, and you know that they would do, is you've probably seen the pictures, but they didn't have a seeder like we have today. They would take a piece of cloth and tie it around here like a, like a bag, and they would have seed in it. They'd reach their hand in, and they would throw it like this. And they would, that's how they would plant the seed as they walked. And a farmer went out to do this, and Jesus said when the farmer planted the seed, he said there were four types of ways that it was received. He says some fell on hard ground. And so the farmer threw some seed out, and it just fell on ground that people had walked on it. It was hard. It didn't sink into the ground. And he said, you know what? The seed went out, but the birds came and ate it. And it never really accomplished anything. It just, when it hit the ground, it was snatched away right away. And then Jesus said, as the farmer planted the seed, he said, some fell on rocky ground. There was rocky soil there. And when it fell, it would get root. And when the rain would come, it would spring up. But because there were rocks, there was only a little bit of dirt, and it lacked depth in its life. And so because of that, it would spring up. But then when the sun would come up, because the roots were shallow, the Bible says it would scorch the plant. And then he said, as he planted, some fell on thorny ground. And the weeds came up all around it. And it looked good for a minute, but then the weeds came up and choked out the plant and killed it. And then he said, some was sown, and it fell on good ground, fertile ground, or ground that was ready to receive it. And what happened was, Jesus said, that yielded some, as much as 100 times. In other words, one seed produced 100 more seeds. And then Jesus explains this a little further down. And he says that hard ground is when the word of God falls on your heart. You're in church, you're hearing the word, but as soon as it falls, Satan snatches it away before it has time to take root. Now, if we're honest, every one of us has that happen at least sometimes in our lives. We come with good intentions. We got up early. We come to church. It's summer. Are you kidding me? I could be a million other places, but I'm here. But our mind's on something else. Or we just had a fight with our husband on the way in. Or we're thinking about what I got to do later today. Or we get distracted by a text. Texts are great, right? But sometimes they're not so great in church. And one text, I don't know about you, I can get one text and I can't think about anything else if it upset me. Does that ever happen to you? And it distracts me, and then Satan snatches it away, and rather than being somebody who receives, I'm rather somebody who resists. And Jesus said some falls on rocky ground, and rocky ground says is when you hear the word of God, but you don't do anything with it right away. And you think, I'll do this someday, you know, I'll get around to this, I'll obey this. But what happens is you get out in the world, and the sun comes out and scorches that thought in your mind. In other words, you walk out of here intending to do something, but because you don't act on it right away, what happens? The sun scorches it and it dies. And then Jesus talks about thorny ground. This is probably the most popular with us. We leave hearing the word of God and wanting to act on it, but then as soon as we get out the door, the cares of the world start choking at it. If you're a mom, it's your preschool kid. When you walk out the door and she's had a bad day or he's had a bad day, or you get a phone call, or you got to worry about this, or you got to figure out lunch, and then you fight over lunch, and before you know it, and then you get home and there's this and that. Have you seen this happen? And it begins to choke out the word of God. And instead of being this, even though you want to be this, you end up being more like this. And then Jesus said the good ground is when our hearts are fertile, when we receive the word of God, and it produces fruit. In other words, we hear it and we listen to it, and God uses it in our lives. So which one are you? Which one are you? Did you come today, but you came because you wanted... I know this is hard to say, but you kind of wanted to check the box off because you know you should, and you feel better when you do it, but your heart's kind of hard. Maybe because of sin, maybe because of just coldness, maybe you've just been busy, and Satan just steals the word away. And even though the word of God, we do our best here to teach the word of God, right? But it's stolen before it brings fruit. Or maybe you're unwilling to allow the word of God to grow deep in your heart. And all you keep it at is like shallow ground, and it never really takes real good root. Or maybe the cares of the world are stealing it away from you at home or even here now. What are you like? Are you resisting, or are you receiving the word of God and obeying it? Just a reminder back to our study. A lot of you loved our study in James in the beginning of this year. Here's what James 1 says. In humility, receive the word implanted. Isn't that interesting? That's what we've just been talking about. In humility, receive the word implanted, which is able to save your souls. But prove yourselves to be doers of the word and not merely hearers who delude or deceive themselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man or a woman who looks at his natural face in a mirror, and once he has looked at himself and gone away, he has immediately forgotten what kind of person he was. But the one who looks intently into the perfect law of liberty and abides by it, not having become a forgetful hearer, but instead an effectual doer, this man will be blessed in what he does. Which one are you? And which one do you want to be? This text today encourages us to be hearers and receivers and doers of the Word of God. May it be so of us. Heavenly Father, excited today to teach your word, and I thank you for how powerful and how clear it is. It's a very simple message, but I pray that you would take it straight to our hearts. And I pray, God, that you would stir in us a desire to have the heart of a receiver, to be the heart that is that good, fertile soil that Jesus talked about. And God, if we have allowed and have the custom of allowing distractions as so much of our culture does, if we're distracted by our phone or we're not one to maybe take notes anymore or bring a Bible as people used to in days gone by in church, would you just stir us, God, that that's not just some old idea, but that makes sense. Because that's if we're going to invest an hour to be in church, we sure want to get the most from it. Will you please raise up a group of receiving hearers in this assembly? And will you bless your word as we do our very, very best to teach it? And it's in Jesus Christ's name I pray.